Okay, I'd like to begin with a verse in Romans in chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance or patience and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And when Paul wrote that, what he's referring to of what was written in earlier times scripture is the Old Testament. So here the Holy Spirit is saying that we should read the Old Testament, which will give you hope and understanding of God's ways. I've learned a lot of things. We're not under the old covenant. We teach in all of our churches, we are under a new covenant. And the blessings of the new covenant are ours. But there are many lessons we can learn from the Old Testament scriptures of the mistakes people make. Because human nature is basically the same. You read about Genesis 3, the way Adam and Eve went for knowledge more than life. They had an option to choose knowledge or life, and they chose knowledge. What do I learn from that? I have learned that most believers go for knowledge more than life, even today. And that knowledge brought death to Adam, and it brings death to believers today. What do I mean by knowledge? You know, studying the scriptures, watching a lot of YouTube messages, understanding them so well that we can even preach it to others. That's real knowledge. But it brought death to Adam. And it's a knowledge of good and evil. So we discern our minds to know good and evil by studying the scriptures. And the knowledge of good and evil brought death. We must never forget that. And I've seen numerous people, even in our CFC churches, who have an accurate knowledge of what we teach about the new covenant, so well that they can speak it themselves, but their own spiritual lives are dead. And that becomes evident after some time. You know, when a person dies, he doesn't begin to stink immediately. But after a while, it begins to stink. And it's like that when a person is careless in his personal life. After a while, maybe after a few years, the stink comes forth. Spiritually. And we can learn things from the Old Testament. What I gave you from Genesis 3 is just one example. I want you to turn with me to another passage of scripture, which is in Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 2, which is after Joshua. And we read there about Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. And they buried him. Judges 2, 9. And that generation of Joshua's also died. And then after them, verse 10, arose another generation who did not know the Lord, nor the work that the Lord had done. And then the sons of Israel did evil. So what do we read? What do we learn from there? That as long as there was a man of God leading that group, they followed the Lord. And when the man of God had died, and some others took over, there were leaders, sure. But they were not of the same caliber. And the people drifted away. You see another example of that. These are the things we have to learn from the scriptures. You see another example of that in Exodus and chapter 32. Here we read of a time when Moses had gone up to the mountain to meet with the Lord for 40 days. I mean, he had already led the Israelites through the Red Sea. They had seen miracles, manna coming from heaven. And this wonderful man of God, Moses, who could split the Red Sea by lifting up his rod and pray and manna would come from heaven. He would hit a rock and the water would come out of the rock. A man whom God had endorsed in such a wonderful way. And the people respected him. He was a man of God. Now, he didn't die. He just went up to the mountain for 40 days. They didn't know it was going to be 40 days. They didn't know. He had gone and he wasn't come back. They waited 1 month. 1 month is a long time to wait. And Exodus 32:1 says, Moses delayed in coming down. And the people said to Aaron, now there was another leader downstairs, I mean below, not downstairs, but at the foot of the mountain. Aaron, he was the second in command. And they came to Aaron and said, make us a god for this one Moses. We don't know what's happened to him, whether he's dead or not. And Aaron, he was such a seeker after popularity, like many preachers and leaders, that he said, okay, if that's what you want, we'll do it. Give me all your gold rings. And from that, it says he made a molten calf in verse 4. And Aaron, this is the man who was with Moses and saw the miracles God had done, now says, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And when Moses came down from the mountain, and we read further down in that chapter, verse 19, as Moses came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, and he got so angry, he threw the tablets, which he had, the Ten Commandments, he threw it down, shattered them, and he took that calf. Remember, there were 600,000 men. And Moses defied all of them. Moses was an old man. 80 years old. And he said, bring that calf here. And he burnt it and ground it to powder, verse 20, and threw it in the water and said, you 600,000 men, go and drink that water now. And Aaron, he said, why have you done this, Aaron? Why have you brought such a great sin, verse 21. And Aaron was caught, and he tells a lie. This is a mark of weak leadership. When they're caught in a difficult situation, they'll tell some lie to get out of that, because he was afraid of Moses. And he says, oh, don't get angry with me, Moses. These people said, make us a god. And so I asked them for that gold. And listen to this fantastic lie. In verse 24, I don't know how Aaron thought anybody would believe that. I threw all their gold into the fire, and out of the fire came a golden calf. Wow. Even a child wouldn't believe that. You know, when a man of God, because Aaron was a man of God at one time, he was anointed to be the high priest. But when he drifts away and he doesn't live before God's face, He can tell lies without any conscience. So we see in the history of the Old Testament that as long as there was a man of God leading them, they followed the Lord. It was one man that preserved 600,000 people. Then when they went into Canaan, it was one man, Joshua. When he died, that was the end of it. You turn to the New Testament, you read in Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20, Paul had been in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. He never stayed that long in any other place. And at the end of this, he's going away. And he calls all the elders of Ephesus together. I don't know how many there were, maybe 4 or 5. It was a pretty big church. And it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he called all the elders of Ephesus. And he gives a long message to them all the way from verse 18 down to verse 35. And he says, now I'm going away and I may not see you again. But remember this, you've seen me how I live. Acts 20 verse 31. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not stop preaching to you with tears. 3 years, night and day. Paul preached 2,000 sermons in Ephesus to these people. Can you imagine listening to Paul for 2,000 sermons? I would have loved to hear even one sermon by Paul. Imagine listening to Paul for 2,000 sermons for a period of 3 years. But when he's leaving them, in verse 18 earlier, he does not say, remember my 2,000 sermons. Look at that, his knowledge. That's only information. It's only doctrine. Many preachers say, remember that sermon I preached to you on this subject, or remember this sermon I preached to you on that subject. They glory in their sermons, but not Paul. He says, you know, verse 18 and 19, how I lived all these 3 years in your midst, with humility, with tears. I proclaimed to you the full counsel of God, even though I knew that once I go to Jerusalem, I'll be persecuted. And even in Ephesus, they persecuted him. But he says here, did you see my humility? Verse 19. What does he draw attention to as a leader? Not his eloquent sermons. I'm sure he must have been a very powerful preacher. Not even the people he raised from the dead or healed. No mention of all that. The things that most preachers glory in today. He says, do you see how I lived with you for 3 years in humility? I considered all of you as more important than myself. And you saw my attitude to money, verse 33. I never desired anyone's money. I didn't even desire that you should buy me a set of clothes. I bought my own clothes. Verse 33. I worked with my hands and took care of my needs. Verse 34. Because I have learned from Jesus. Verse 35. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, when this man of God, he spent 3 years there and he was going away, he calls all these elders and he says, I want to tell you something. Verse 29. After I leave, you know, this is, remember how what happened when Moses left? You remember what happened when Joshua left? We saw that. Now Paul is saying, what's going to happen when I leave Ephesus? After I leave, savage wolves will come in and destroy this church. And not only people from outside, compromisers and false teachers will come in, and you guys who listened to me for 3 years will forget everything I said. You'll forget my life and you'll be impressed by these eloquent people who have no life. And not only that, among you elders, I don't know whether 3 of them or 5 of them, some of you will also twist some things that you heard, speak perverse things, and you'll draw away disciples after yourself. You'll split this church into many groups, different followers. Even if you sit in the same building, you'll have your own following. And he wasn't prophesying this will happen. He was warning them, be careful. And when you go to the second letter to the Ephesians, you know where that is? That's in Revelation chapter 2. Paul's letter, what we know as Ephesians, is the first letter from the Lord through Paul. The second letter to the Ephesians was written by John from the Lord again in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the elder in the church in Ephesus, the word there is actually messenger, can be translated messenger or angel, it's messenger. I know all your good works, verse 2. Your hard work, your perseverance, Revelation 2, verse 2. You don't tolerate evil people. You expose false apostles. You have perseverance. You have endured for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. But I've got something against you. You don't love me, the Lord said, as you did at the beginning. That's a good question to all of us to ask ourselves. Do you remember when you first came to the Lord? Look back to that time, how you loved the Lord and you're willing to give up everything. And you stopped watching the type of movies you were watching then. But as time has gone on, you begin to bring back into your life some of the things you gave up. You have left your first love for the Lord and you've taken up with other things now. And the end result is you don't love one another like you did before. And is this a big thing when you're so zealous, so many good things mentioned in verse 2 and 3? One small thing, you don't love the Lord, it's not a small thing. Verse 5, it's a height from which you have fallen. Now usually we say that somebody has fallen when they fall into adultery or stealing money from the church. No. Here it is, you love me fervently first. Maybe you didn't know so much of the Bible, but you loved me with all your heart. Now you've fallen from there. Now all you know is the Bible. You know the doctrines. But you don't love me fervently like you did when you first came to me. I want to ask those of you who have been believers for some years, does the Lord have to say that to you? If so, respond to him. Because the Lord says, repent. Because if you don't repent, verse 5, I'll take away the anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit will not be here anymore. The Holy Spirit will leave you. The lampstand is a picture, the oil there is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And that light which he wants to manifest in our lives, he says, I'll take it away. And you'll be left with an empty shell, a lampstand without the light. There are millions of Christians and churches like that today. They call themselves churches, they've got a right doctrine, but the fire of God is not there. That fervency of spirit to follow the Lord is not there. Purity of heart is not there. Fervent love for the Lord is not there. Little grudges have erupted towards each other. They've fallen, but they don't realize they've fallen. They think these are all small things. We still have our meetings, we still have our conferences, we still have our weekly get-togethers where we eat food together and that's like a club. I've discovered through the years one of the easiest things to happen for a CFC church is for it to become a club. A nice club of people who love one another. You know, in the world there are clubs. They go there to play tennis because everybody is interested in tennis, so they go there to play cards and gamble because everybody's interested in cards. Or it could be a church, a club where they go there to sing and produce choirs that sing music. Or it could be a club where they come to study the Bible, which we call a church. But people who belong to a club, they are drawn together by some particular thing there which they are interested in. Maybe tennis, it may be cards, it may be gambling, it may be music, it may be studying the Bible. It may not be Jesus. And you can come to a church and you're not really interested in meeting the Lord. You're not interested in increasing in your fervent love for the Lord. a nice club. And if you're in need, all the other members of the club will rally to come and help you. Somebody's sick and the other members of the club will come bring food to your house. Some sister is just delivered a baby and the members of the club rally to bring food. What a wonderful club. And you say, huh, I like to be in this club. And you may not have any relationship with Jesus Christ at all. It's happening. I'm telling you the truth. You examine your own life and see whether the Lord is safe to say to you, you've left your first love. You're occupied with all these activities. And then maybe there is no man of God to remind you of what is most important in the Christian life. Remember the first commandment Jesus said when a man who was well versed in the law, that's called a lawyer in those days, not what we understand by a lawyer today, came to Jesus once and asked him a question in Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew 22 and verse 35. One of these Bible scholars came to Jesus and tested him. And the question was, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he was thinking of the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment was, keep the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, holy, don't do any work therein. And that was the biggest commandment for these Jews. And he was wondering whether Jesus would say that or what's he going to say. And Jesus didn't mention any of the Ten Commandments. He mentioned the root that supported these Ten Commandments. He said, here is the great commandment of the law. Verse 37, Matthew 22, 37. Love the Lord your God. Not first, no. But with all your heart. It's not that give him first place in your heart and you give the other 25 places to others. No. There are no 25 places. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the Lord said, I can't leave that one commandment because this coin has got two sides. And if nothing is printed on the other side, it's a fake coin. The other side of the coin, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, verse 40, hangs all the Ten Commandments. And every other commandment that God gave. It's summed up, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that's what the Lord was asking the elder in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, have you obeyed that commandment? Not just come to meetings and come for conferences and read the Bible, etc., etc. Many people read the Bible just to ease their conscience. Oh, I didn't read the Bible today. I better read it. I might get an accident otherwise. It's all superstition. You won't get an accident if you don't read the Bible. You know the number of people who don't read the Bible who don't have any accidents? If you read the Bible only to avoid an accident, forget it. Don't read it. You read it because you love Jesus and you want to hear what he has to say to you. I've been reading the Bible for 62 years. And even today, God spoke something to me from the scriptures. Something fresh according to my need. It happens all the time. I want to hear one word from the Lord. The word of Jesus said to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's not just reading the Bible, but hearing what God is saying to me. When you love the Lord with all your heart, he becomes more precious to you. It's not what you give to him. Let me use the example of a young man and a young woman who are deeply in love with each other. It's a good picture of the Christian life because the Bible says that Jesus is our bridegroom. And we are the bride. And there's a picture of that in the Song of Solomon. So when I talk about a young man and a young woman who are deeply in love with each other, and there are many people like that in the world as well, and you've seen them, maybe some of you got married like that as well. But when two young couple are deeply in love with each other, and you see them sitting somewhere by themselves in a park or somewhere, they don't want anybody to see them. They just want to hear each other. They're not talking to each other to tell other people, I spoke to her or I spoke to him. Don't read the Bible in order to have a testimony, I read the Bible today. You don't love the Lord. Imagine that girl saying, well, I spoke to my bridegroom today. She doesn't even want people to know that. It's private. It's a mark of love. And the other thing about it, you see two young lovers sitting together somewhere and talking, they're not always looking at the watch. They never look at the watch. If you see two young people sitting, young boy and girl sitting together, and one is always looking at the watch, you know, they don't love one another at all. They're just trying to fill up their 10 minutes and go away. How is your relationship with Jesus? I'm not saying how long you read the Bible. No. Your relationship with Jesus. You love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Was there a time earlier in your life where you did love him like that? You know, many people say, how to get rid of this bad habit? How to get rid of pornography? How to get rid of watching? I have a great desire to watch dirty movies. I'm not against watching movies if they are clean movies. It's okay. We need some type of relaxation. It's like going for a picnic, or different people relax in different ways. But if there is any sex in it or nudity or something like that, that's evil. It's from hell. Even if there are 10 seconds of it. And a lot of Western movies are like that these days. But there was a time when you avoided it all. Has it come back? And you say, oh, Brother Zach, how to get rid of it? There's an illustration that I use, which will illustrate the answer to this question. How can I get rid of this bad habit, which I know the Lord does not approve of in my life? Well, here's the illustration. Here's a God-fearing man whose daughter is a bit wayward, a little worldly. She stays at home, respects her father, but she's very much in love with a very worldly boy. And the father says, my girl, you should give up that friendship. That'll harm you. Don't have anything to do with that boy. He's not a good boy. You know, just like the Lord tells us to stay away from worldly habits. That's the illustration. Stay away from that. And she says, okay, Dad, I'll try. But secretly, and the dad, without the dad knowing, she sends messages to him and talks to him on the phone and meets him slyly here and there. And then acts in front of her dad as if he's not meeting. But her dad is shrewd and knows that she's meeting him and she's deeply in love with him. And then she comes to the dad and says, Dad, I love him so much. I know there are things bad in it. It's just like people say, I know pornography is bad, but I do go to it. I know that movie is dirty, but I want to see it. Or I know that habit I have is bad, but somehow I want to do it. So the girl says, I know he's a bad boy, but I just love to be with him. Because he's so pleasant and so good. And the father warns her. And after years and years and years, she's not able to give up. And one day, that girl comes to her dad and says, Dad, I've given him up. And the dad said, really? How did that happen? And she says, I found somebody else far better. That's the way an old affection is driven out. When you find a new affection that expels and drives out the old affection. How shall I drive out my love for the world, or love for pornography, or love for other things, when you find a love for Jesus that is supreme? That's the only way to drive out this. It's not by fighting this and fighting this and fighting this. You still love it, and even when people are not watching, you'll go for it. But when you love Jesus supremely, a girl who's deeply in love with a boy who is an upright, godly young man who is devoted to her, will find it very easy to give up all other friendships. And when we see how much Jesus loves us and we love him in response, in reply, we find it very easy to give up these other things that hinder our Christian life. So, what I wanted to say is that church in Ephesus, just like Paul warned them, drifted away. Paul warned them. And that's because they did not preserve their love for Christ. And so what happened? The Lord says there to the Ephesians, but there are a few overcomers. That's what he told them. There were five churches in Revelation that were backslidden. And to all of them, he says, but there are some overcomers there. And the Lord threatened the church in Ephesus that if you guys don't repent, I will leave this church. But there were a few overcomers. They were not the elders, but wholehearted brothers. And they were concerned at the way the church was going. And one day, the Lord left that church in Ephesus. Maybe 30 years after Paul had died, the Lord left that church, just like Paul warned. Okay, the bridegroom has left. What does the bride do now? The bride does not sit in that building anymore. When the bridegroom has left, the bride also leaves. So these few overcomers, maybe 10 of them, left the so-called big church in Ephesus, backslidden church, and started meeting separately. And that big church in Ephesus called these fellows hypocrites and humbugs and church splitters and all types of bad names. But the Lord was with those 10 people. And gradually, over a period of time, their godly leadership there, this new second church in Ephesus, much smaller than the first one, the first big church called them all heretics and hypocrites and all that, but the Lord was with them. Another 30, 40 years goes by, and this little group of 10 becomes 300, 400. And the old leaders who started that, the old overcomers, have died and gone. And the new generation, just like in Joshua's time, just like Aaron, they could not lead. And again, the Lord has to say to this new church, you guys came out 40 years ago, but you have drifted and gone the same way as the first church. Now I'm going to take away the anointing from you unless you repent. They don't repent. Again, the Lord leaves the second church. But again, there are some overcomers, maybe 5-10 people who come out and started a third church. Now there are 3 churches in Ephesus, but the Lord is only with one of them. I want to say to you, this is what has happened in 2,000 years of church history. Not only with the church in Ephesus, but with numerous churches, when they stopped loving the Lord fervently, when they stopped walking in humility and purity, the Lord left them. And the empty shell was still there. They still had their meetings and their singing and their music and their musical instruments and everything else, but the Lord was not there. And so through the years, the next church backslides after a few years. And so usually what happens after 40 to 70 years, like the length of a man's life, a new generation comes up and they don't know the Lord. Like it says about Joshua's time. After he died, the new generation arose that did not know the Lord. Same thing happened after Paul and the early apostles died. And that's why out of the 7 churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, all 7 planted by the apostles, only two were upright. Five of them were corrupt. And then from there, the Lord has to take some people out. So when you look at church history, the Lord has always got a group of overcomers. All the time. There's never been a time in these 2,000 and more years of church since Jesus went up to heaven when there were no strong witnesses for the Lord. There have always been strong witnesses for the Lord. The Lord raises up somebody here, somebody there, and there will be a generation that follows him. But then the Lord needs godly men in every generation. And that's what I want to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters. You, I'm not talking about just being elders. Elder is what? I tell my fellow elders, you guys are washers of the feet. Jesus is the main washer of everybody's feet. He's a servant who washes people's feet. I am a servant who washes people's feet. That's what I'm trying to do now. Clean the dirt away from your feet. I've never considered myself to be a lord or a king or anything. I've never taken money from anybody for serving the Lord. Not in all these 50 years. I don't seek to lord it over anybody's life. I don't seek to control a single person in my life. I'm here to serve. So I'm not talking about just the elders. Every one of you, brothers and sisters, if you've given your life to Christ, you're a member of the body of Christ. And I want even my little finger to be healthy. Not just my eyes and ears and tongue, that's important, but if there's a problem with my little finger, if there's infection and pus in this little finger, my whole body will suffer the pain. So I don't want even one brother in our church to be spiritually sick and to love the world and not love Jesus fervently. To be healthy means to love Jesus fervently. And so there are important members in the body, like in your churches, like eyes, ears, mouth, tongue and all. But there are small members, for example, the nail. I often think of somebody who says, you know, when I say to be like a little finger, he says, well, brother, I'm not even like a little finger. Okay. Are you like a nail? Very small member of the body. Fine. Do you know that a nail is also important? Have you found use for the nails in your body? I find when I itch or feel scratchy somewhere, my tongue and my eyes and all can't help me. Not even my fingers, it's my nails. Imagine this wee tiny little thing, which comes in handy to scratch. So even if you're a small member of the body of Christ, I want to say to you today in Jesus' name, if you keep healthy, keep in your love for the Lord, you can be a very useful member. And what do I mean by scratching? You know, there's one part of our body that's very difficult to scratch. You know what that is? It's our back. The lower part of our back, it's very difficult to scratch there. So you need somebody else to do it for you. So you can scratch my back. That's what we can do for one another spiritually. You know what scratching somebody's back means? To encourage them. You say, I don't have a gift of preaching or teaching. But brother, sister, I'm sure you have the gift of encouraging others, scratching their back spiritually. Because that is so easy. And I'll give you an example. When I was a very young Christian, struggling to find my way at 30 years old, and you know, when you're 30 years old, you're struggling and you're defeated and you're discouraged and you don't know what your ministry is. And I remember a much older brother, he was double my age, probably 60 or more. He came to me and he couldn't even speak English properly. But he put his hands on my shoulder and said, brother, God's got a great plan for your life. I heard that 50 years ago. I haven't forgotten it. He scratched my back when I needed it. He didn't preach a great sermon to me, no. In fact, I don't remember him ever preaching a sermon. He was not a great preacher. But he did something for me at that time. Encouragement. You can do that. when you're speaking on a phone to somebody, before you conclude the conversation? Can't you share a couple of sentences encouraging that person? Maybe with something that you got from scripture that day. I'm not talking about a big sermon. I'm talking about less than 1 minute. Less than 1 minute. Don't preach a big sermon on the phone. Less than 1 minute. Just to say something. You never know, it'll make that person's day, what you said. It may be the very thing that lifts that person's spirit. Or you write an email, and you add one little sentence at the end that blesses that person who's probably going through a period of discouragement. It doesn't take much to build the body of Christ. If you have a heart, say, Lord, I want to do something for you. You don't have to be gifted like me. God has called me to be a teacher, and that's why he's given me that gift. If he did not give me the gift, I could not do it. Many people don't believe that, but when I was a young man, I never took part in public speaking. I was very shy. I would never stand in front of a congregation. And I the first time I got up to share even a small testimony for 2 or 3 minutes, I was shivering. I couldn't do it. But one day God filled me with the Holy Spirit, and then everything changed. But then he gifted me. But you may not be gifted to be a teacher, but an encourager. Every one of you can encourage somebody else. And that's how we can build the body of Christ. So even if you're not like a Moses or a Joshua or a Paul, you can be an encourager. And 20 people sitting in a church, if they're all encouragers, it'll be a wonderful church. Even if you don't have a great preacher like Paul in your midst, you don't have to. You see, in these days when there's so much of material on the internet, I mean good material, like you go to the CFC India website, or if you have the Bible app on your phone, the CFC Bible app on your phone, you have resources there that can keep you going for 3 years every day listening to God's word, if you take it seriously. I know people outside of CFC churches are listening to it more than people who are inside CFC churches. We take so much for granted in a CFC church. But they say, oh, yeah, I know that. No, you don't. I would encourage you, if you have a phone, install the CFC Bible app, go to the CFC website. It's all free. Install it and listen to it. Spend as much time as you can a day. If you can spend only 5 minutes or 10 minutes, spend that every day. Be a little disciplined. I remember when our children were small, my wife, who always had the habit of reading the Bible in the morning, could not do it in the morning, because one child would be crying, another child, the food had to be made for the older children to go to school, and had no time in the morning. But then when all the children were asleep at night, she would take the Bible and read it every day. So where there's a will, there's a way. But if you want to find excuses, so I have so many children, I can't take care of everything. Yeah. If you want to find excuses, you can keep finding excuses till you go to hell. Yeah. There's an expression in English called, it's a sort of a proverb, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. But you never do anything. Good intentions. The whole way to hell is paved with good intentions, but you never escape hell finally. Don't just have a good intention or a good desire. Don't plan something fantastic. I'm going to read the Bible for 1 hour from tomorrow. No. Start with a few minutes. And if you can't do it in the morning, do it any time during the day. But say, Lord, I want to hear you. Preserve that first love for the Lord. Many of you were in other churches. I was in other churches. I started as a member of the Syrian Orthodox Church, baptized as a baby, born again when I was 19 and a half, and I took baptism when I was 21 at the Plymouth Brethren Assembly. Then I left that. And like that, I've gone from one church to another. Whenever I found something more, something missing here, I'd look for it somewhere else. And that's how I finally ended up at CFC. It wasn't a straight jump into CFC the day I was born again. There was no CFC then. And when I gave this testimony once, somebody said to me, "Brother Zach, you're very unstable. You leave one church and go to another, and you go to that church and you leave that one and go to the other." I said, "I've been unstable all my life. I left first standard and went to second standard, and I left second standard and went to the third standard, and I left the third grade and went to the fourth grade. I was not those solid people who stayed in kindergarten all my life." No. That type of stability I don't want. I wanted to learn more. Why did you go from kindergarten to the first standard or first grade, whatever you call it in your country? In India, we call it standard. First to second standard, third standard, and then to college. Why do you keep moving? Why not sit in the same class? Because you've got a passion to learn more. I know people who studied up to fourth standard and said, "That's enough for me. I can read and write, that's enough." And there are Christians like that. "My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want anything more." How many of you would be happy with studying up to fourth standard? I'm sure most of you would never have got to Australia if you had stopped there. The passion that you have had to get an education because you want to get a job. The passion that many of you have had to apply for a visa and repeatedly apply till you get into Australia, many of you immigrants. You have 50% of that passion to become more spiritual, to be a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. If you had, you would have grown by leaps and bounds today. You would not be where you are today spiritually. You would have been way ahead in your knowledge of the Lord. I have a passion in my life, even today at the age of 81, to grow into the likeness of Christ more than I've ever come so far. I don't think it'll ever die. I know it'll never die in my life. I've seen my Savior's face. And I know Him. And nothing in this world is going to attract me. You know, when you're deeply in love with someone who loves you so much like Jesus, you cannot be drawn to other things. It's not a big struggle for me to stay away from the world. I tell you, not at all. Do you think a young girl who's deeply in love with a wonderful man, who's sacrificial and kind and good and handsome and everything else, do you think she'll ever be interested in another man? No. It's like that when we love Jesus. It's like that. That's my desire, my brothers and sisters, that it will be like that for all of you. Because you also, like me, your history, if you look back, you came out of one church. Maybe you joined another one. Why did you join that? Some of you, if you're Roman Catholics, why did you leave the Roman Catholic Church? And then you came to one church, and then you left that and came here. Finally, you landed up in this one where you are now. You were seeking for something more than what you got in the other place. Good. I tell people, you know what I've told people, believe it or not, my loyalty is not to CFC. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ. So I've told people in Bangalore, when they leave Bangalore and go to another place, and there is a CFC church there, I say, "Brother, there's a CFC church there, please go there. But if you find that CFC church is worldly, because the leader is not a really godly, passionate man, and you find another Baptist church there with a godly, humble pastor and leading people to godliness," I say, "leave the CFC church and go to the Baptist church." You say, "Brother Zach, are you disloyal to CFC?" I say, "I have no loyalty to CFC. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ and to those who passionately love Him, wherever they are found." As of now, the best church I've found where I live is CFC, so I'll be there. Because I want to go to always be in a place where Jesus Christ is honored the most. where there are humble, godly people. I don't look for big crowds, no. Jesus had only 12. If you had gone to Israel 2,000 years ago, you'd have seen, there were many rabbis, you know, with big followings that they'd have in their synagogues or in their homes, a lot of disciples, 100 people coming to listen to this rabbi. And then you'd see this poor carpenter who called himself a rabbi, called Jesus, and gathering around with 12 people sitting on the mountainside. They didn't have big homes or halls or any such thing. But you know, God was there. God was that little group, and not with these big, big groups with rabbis sitting. It's the same today. I want to be where Jesus is. Supposing you heard that Jesus physically was in your hometown, but he was gathering with 5 people in a hut. Would you go to some of these grand churches? I know where I'd go. I want to be where Jesus is. And I tell you this, don't blame your elders. That's like blaming your father. Your failure is not because of your father. Your failure is because of yourself. You can bring the presence of Christ into a meeting, even if you're not a preacher. I'll tell you what I have faith for. If I walk with the Lord every day with an absolutely clear conscience, that means not that I never slip up, but if I slip up, I immediately confess it to the Lord. And if I've hurt somebody, I ask forgiveness from that person immediately, not tomorrow and not even 5 minutes later, immediately. I'm sorry. I was a bit rude in what I said. Please forgive me. I take back that. Or to tell your wife or husband, I'm sorry, darling. I got a bit upset there. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Immediately. You live like that with a clear conscience. The Lord will be with you. And the Lord will make you a blessing. And I believe this. Such a person, I believe that about myself. Supposing I go to a church where nobody knows me. I'm going to a new place. Nobody's heard of me. Nobody knows me. And I'm walking with the Lord. And I go and sit in that church for that church service in the days when we're meeting together. And I'm sitting at the back of the church. Nobody knows me. I believe, this is my faith, that my presence there will make a difference to that day's service in that church. I believe that with all my heart. Because I'm bringing the presence of Christ into that place. Because I'm walking with the Lord. And I want to say, and I'm not opening my mouth. The whole service, I don't open my mouth. But I believe people will go away and say, hey, we somehow felt the presence of the Lord in our midst today. Nobody knows me. I walk away after the service is over. Nobody talks to me. I'm walking away. But I bless that church just by sitting there for 1 hour. You don't have to speak. Walk with the Lord and you can be a blessing in your local church. And you can build your church. You don't have to be a great preacher. Don't seek for honor. So much of preaching is for honor. I want to be known as a preacher or an elder or... I tell people, don't try to preach like Brother Zach. God needs only one Brother Zach in the church. He doesn't need two. He needs one of you. Not one more of me. I tell that to my own sons. I said, you don't have to imitate me. You don't have to have my ministry. You be yourself. I tell that to my fellow elders in India. Don't be like me. That may not be your calling. It is not your calling. You fulfill your calling. Be yourself. Don't compete with anybody. Don't try to be like somebody else. Follow Jesus and walk in humility in your life. Be a washer of people's feet. Be one who scratches people's back, encourage them. And you can build the body of Christ wherever you are. So, dear brothers and sisters, I hope you're all wonderful people. You've gathered together just for a few years. The church is there in Melbourne and Brisbane and Perth and Sydney and thank God for these little groups that God has raised up. And I pray that the presence of the Lord will be in your churches. And I pray that each of you will contribute, even if you never preach a word. by the presence of Christ with you. I'll give you another example. Sometimes, you know, I was sitting in an airport in a seat. I smell a perfume there. And I say, hey, must have been some perfumed lady who sat here before I came here. She's left a little bit of that perfume in the chair. I don't even know who it is, but I get that scent of a perfume. It's a very pleasant scent. Something like that. You can bring that spiritually, the aroma of Christ. In the last verses of 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13, 14, 15, it says about the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. Beautiful expression. You can bring that into your church. And the Lord will never leave your church then, like he told the church in Ephesus, I'll leave you. Each one of you has a responsibility that it'll never happen in your church like it happened in the days of Joshua after he died. That was the end. Or like it happened in the days of Paul after he died. That was the end. May it never be in your church that no matter who's there and who's not there, you, however weak you are, will bring the presence of the Lord into your meeting. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Please bow your heads, dear brothers and sisters, and think about what you have heard and ask the Lord to remind you later on during the day and perhaps when you go to bed at night. And you're lying awake in your bed at night before going to sleep. Think of what the Lord spoke to you today. And say, Lord, I want to follow it. I want to remember it, not just in my mind. I want it to change my life and my attitude to different things. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters in all these churches. And I pray that your presence will be with them, the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ will be in their churches. And you'll be glorified in every one of those churches. We commit them all to you, Lord. We bless every brother and sister, every family, especially the little ones, that even they will be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.